Welcome to the Cypress Baptist Church podcast. We're so glad to have you listening with us today. Here at Cypress, we are dedicated to reaching as many people with the gospel as possible. For more ways to engage or support our ministries, visit cypress.live.
Things that we are passionate about around here is we were talking to some guys, and I've told you this before, is you know God's hand is on your church. And look, well, that's not something we take for granted around here. We pray and ask God to diligently keep his hand upon us. And one of the ways you know he is when you see so many people giving their life to Christ and to Christ and then baptism. The other way is when you see young people being called out to the ministry and going to work in ministry. And we have a lot of that. I'm telling you, I talk to guys all over the country and they're like, what are y'all doing? How do you, and they want to know about baptisms. More of that, they want to know, are you still seeing young people called to ministry? And I'm like, yes. And we are very committed to that. And so we have a lot of them that come on staff as interns. And so we have, I know four this summer, maybe five, I don't know. I'm looking for somebody to help me. There's 22. How many, Jacob? I don't know. But the young lady that just sang, Avery, is coming on staff in our high school ministry to be working with our young ladies. And we're very excited about Avery. We're excited about Wesley. I shouldn't call. I know Sadie. Good night. I shouldn't have started names. Now they're going to be like, Pastor didn't even know my name. Look, I don't, but that's okay. I know who you are, though. I know who you are. I know your face. I know who you are. Avery's last name, McGillicuddy, right? Avery McGillicuddy, something? Yeah. No, I made that up. I have no idea. She's awesome, though. And I got to watch her and spend a week watching how God just used her in such a powerful way. I'm telling you, God's hands on these young people. Y'all better watch out and hang on. It's exciting, exciting stuff. 2 Kings chapter 2 is going to be our text. 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1 in just a moment. If you've been around Cypress Baptist Church any amount of time, any length of time, you know that your pastor is absolutely passionate. I'm excited. I'm militant. I would even say I'm ridiculously dogmatic about influence and about leadership and about specifically about being the best that God has called you to be. Not being better than other people, being the best that God has called you to be. I've talked to you about one of my life's passions and one of my most important things in my life is about leaving straight wheel tracks for my kids and now my grandkids. I want to leave such straight wheel tracks that for them to follow. You see, in the old days, when a wagon master was taking a group of settlers way west on the Oregon Trail or whatever, and you're talking about dozens and dozens and dozens of wagons and hundreds of people, he would start off the first couple of miles and just let them just line up randomly and just go. And the whole time he was observing, after a few miles, he would call them together, and he would then give them the order and say, "Here's your." Third, fourth, fifth, sixth. But the lead wagon was real simple. He put the lead wagon in front that left the straightest wheel tracks. He didn't want the lead wagon. They had a long enough trip. They needed the straightest distance between two points as a straight line. Doggone it, give me a straight line. Give me some straight wheel tracks. And so he stuck that guy as the lead wagon who left the straightest wheel tracks. And my passion for my kids and my grandkids, and can I just be real transparent for you? As your pastor, is to leave some very straight wheel tracks. Is to leave from that. Listen, I've said all along, look, no. 6 months after I'm gone from here, you're gonna be like, what was the fat Okie's name again? I mean, I know how church is, I know how ministry is, but I pray that my wheel tracks are left behind. And you can at least say, yeah, I know, but I know he stood for this. I know he taught us this. I know that he lived this. And you leave straight wheel tracks. I am passionate about leaving straight wheel tracks for my kids and my kids' 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 kids. Today we're going to look at kind of a message along those lines. It doesn't talk about wheel tracks. It talks about robes. You heard me, robes. More specifically, the Bible calls them mantles. But it really is just the outer layer of clothing or a robe that you would wear back in the ancient world. We're going to take a look at a guy by the name of Elijah. Now, Elijah is an incredible man of God. He is the prophet who is the spiritual leader of the northern kingdom. Right now, Israel, remember they prayed and asked for King Saul. He was no good. David came, remember the giant killer? He did great. And then he had a son by the name of Solomon. He started off good, then went bad, then came back to good. But he died, and now there was a debate, there was a discussion, there was a battle on who was going to take the throne of Israel. They couldn't settle on it. As a matter of fact, they ended up in a civil war where you had the northern kingdom, which was Israel, the 10 tribes, and then you had the southern tribe, the two tribes, and they became known as Judah. So you have a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom is ruled by a guy that is a Hebrew. Some scholars believe that his biggest mistake was, and we were warned that sometimes you have some very godly men, and the biggest mistake they marry is they marry the wrong woman. I know that sounds harsh, but listen, he was married to a, remember I've told you before that if we brought someone home my mom didn't like, she would call him a thing. She'd say, well, that thing was interesting. And it's like, oh, well, mom doesn't like her. You know, no, mom, she has a name. I don't care. So that was mom's way of saying, don't approve. She knew Darla's name instantly. Was like, you better hang on to her. We'll get rid of you. And I'm like, okay. The king of the north married a thing. You know her as Jezebel, right? She led the nation and influenced the king for an entire nation to bow down and to worship Baal and to worship Asherah, the female bird. And there you have Baal and Asherah worship through Asher poles. And it was a horrible, dark time. The man of God who was standing prophesying during this time was a guy by the name of Elijah. And Elijah goes to the king and says, look, there's going to be a drought because of the rebellion and the sin. That's ultimately what was going on. Anytime you see drought in the Bible, it's judgment from God. And so he says, look, the man of God said, there's not going to be rain. There's going to be a drought until I say otherwise. You're literally going to hear from my lips. And until then, there's not going to be a drop of rain. And sure enough, it was this severe drought. Everybody was starving except for the man of God, Elijah, who God sent to us to kind of a private brook, water, creek, where he drank. And guess what? Every morning and evening, guess who brought him dinner? A raven. Literally, God would send meat and bread every morning and every evening and feed the prophet of God. The entire nation is starving, but not Elijah. Then the brook dries up, and so God moves him to move in with a widow. Now this widow has a son, and the prophet moves in and says, hey, I've noticed you got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. I want you to get in there and make me a cake and bread. And the lady looks at him and says, no, I just have enough flour and oil for me and my son. I'm gonna make one, but it's for us, and then we're gonna eat it and die because we have no hope. And the prophet looks at her and says, no, you're gonna trust God. And you're going there and you're going to make it for me and you're going to watch what God does. And sure enough, the widow did, made it. And what happened to that little bit of oil and that little bit of flour? It never ran out. Day after day after day after day after day, that little bit of flour, a little bit of oil fed this widow, her son, and Elijah. The boy gets sick and dies, and literally Elijah looks at the widow, looks, everybody in the community knows, and raises the boy from the dead. I mean, he's dead, and raises him back to life. Elijah then goes to the king and goes to the nation, and he says, now it's going to rain. And it rained, just as he told him. Then he looked at the king, and he looked at Jezebel, that thing, and said, now, it's time for this nation to repent and to get back to a holy God. So much so that I'm going on top of that mountain, Mount Carmel, and I'm going to go up there. And I'm going to stand, and you are going to send me all of your prophets by the thousands. And I'm going to call on my one God, and you're going to call on all of your gods, and we're going to ask him to show himself and who's the real God. And sure enough, They go to the top, all of the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, and then just little old Elijah by himself. They both make an altar. You remember the story. If you don't, then listen. But they make an altar, and the Baal prophets and the pagan prophets start crying, and God, would you? And they, the Bible says they cut themselves and they whip themselves, and you have the first smack talking recorded in the Bible, because Elijah looks at him and goes, hey, fellas, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you just need to cry out a little bit louder. And so they do. Ah, they're running around like wild men. And God, show yourself. And guess what? Shocking, spoiler alert, nothing happens. Then Elijah steps up and says, now God, the God, the only God, the real God, show yourself. But before you do, he instructed them, and he had his altar drenched with water, so much so that there was a pit around it that was filled up. And he cried out and said, now God, show yourself. Show all the people, because the entire nation had gathered looking up to Mount Carmel and watching this. Now God, show. And you can go there today. There's a church there, but I'm telling you, you're on top. And you can see where an entire nation could gather, because right below you is the Valley of Megiddo. You see Nazareth right across the way. You see all the mountains of the area right there at the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, right there. And then you see the brook that feeds the mountains there and gives them their water source. He cries out, Elijah. Sure enough, fire comes down, consumes up his altar. He then looks at the king, he looks at everybody else, and he looks at the people of Israel and said, now, you know who the real God is. Now take these imposters, these heathens, these pagan prophets, these basically prophets of Jezebel, and you take them down and you kill them. And they took every slap one of them down to the brook and killed them. He then runs off because Jezebel wants him dead. He goes to a cave. First of all, he gets under a tree and he cries and has a pity party. Y'all ever had pity parties? Don't answer that. You have. See, he came off his great victory, but he had a pity party. He then went to a cave and was having a pity party, and God, I'm the only one left, and where are you at, God? I mean, just had a huge pity party. And God was patient and God was gracious with him, and God ministered through him and to him. Now, fast forward just a little bit. This incredible man of God is going to pour into another young man. Now watch this. I'm of the deep conviction that dads, you can be known for a lot of things. Did you hear me, dads? You can be known as you know what? The guy can fix anything. My dad could fix anything. Didn't matter what car it was, he could fix it. Didn't matter if it was wood, if it was tile, if it was rock. I'm telling you, it was ridiculous the things he could fix. He did it. I mean, he could fix everything. I'd be like, hey, Dad, can you come up? And Darn and I are married. Can you come up and help me with this? And like, I'm on my way. And then, you know, I have no skills, by the way. He had skills. You could be known as a hard worker. My dad was a ridiculous workaholic. You could be known as a strong man, as a this or that, or maybe you're good with money. Maybe you're a good investor. You're a smart businessman. Maybe you're just a kind man. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a lot of things said about you, Dad, and I hope most of them are good. But listen to this. The greatest thing that's going to be said, let me put it like this. The only thing that's going to last that's going to be said about you is if you're a man of God or not. Now, I want to prove that to you. I promise you. I'm going to show you through this message that, look, you can leave a lot of things behind, but the greatest thing you can leave, listen, is a godliness, is that you're a man of God. Yes, be a good man. Yes, be a hard worker, good provider, good, nice, this, but you better be said about you that you are a man of God. I mean, that guy's a man of God. That's what you can leave. That's what you want to leave. As a matter of fact, what I would say to you is this. I pray when it's all said and done that you leave a double portion of that. With that being said, take your Bibles. Take your Bibles right there. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Would you mind standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Don't lock your legs. Stay bent. We're going to be up a while. Oh, dang, Brother John. All right, let me go first. And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, Elijah being the master, the man of God, Elisha being the protege, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that your Lord will be taken away, your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know, be still. And Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take your master from you today? And he answered, yes, I know, be still. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and he folded it and together and struck the waters. And they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle that Elijah that fell from him, and he returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he struck the waters, and he said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Thank you, and you may be seated. Thank you for standing for that. But man, what an incredible, powerful story as we look. Dads, my challenge for you this morning, my encouragement for you, listen to this. The greatest men in my life that have poured into my life, mostly coaches, and I was thinking about that. The reason why it was coaches, because I wasn't going to listen to anybody else, but coaches is and how they poured into my life. They challenged me. They encouraged me. They told me they were proud of me. All of those things, they got in my face. They got on me. All of the things that they influenced my life. Listen, guys, I believe that one of the greatest things you do in your life is to influence the next generations. I believe it's to influence those that are around you and those that are following after you. Passing the mantle down to the next generations is absolutely critical for you and for your life. And listen to this, dads. I believe it's what the greatest calling on your life. The ministry of passing down a heritage, a godly lifestyle is the greatest thing that you can do. I like to say, and what the Bible literally says, is leaving a double portion. Leaving those straight wheel tracks with a purpose, but leaving a double portion of God's spirit. Now, the word there for spirit is literally a word that means his presence. It's literally the idea of God's anointing, God's favor, that literally God, you want to know if Elijah walked with God? Well, yes, because literally we can see that God's spirit was upon Elijah. And that's the picture that we get. That's literally what Elisha asked for, is for this double portion. Here's what we know about Elijah. First of all, we know that he was a very godly man. How do we know that Elijah was a godly man? Isn't it a good question? Brother John, we hear his stories, but man, you also remember he had pity parties. He got mad at God and all the other things. Well, we didn't say Elijah was perfect. But what we can assume and what we know for a fact, and it is no assumption, it's an absolute fact, is that he absolutely walked with God. Can I prove it to you? There are two people in the Bible that didn't die. There's one, an old the guy by the name of Enoch, and the Bible says he walked, and then he was no more. Then the Bible tells us that here's a guy that was so godly, and I'm being very serious. I mean, you're pretty godly if God sends a fire chariot and fire horses down to pick you up. You agree with that statement? I mean, you're pretty tight with God. If you, how'd he die? I don't know, how'd he die? The brother's gonna die. Did he die? Man of God, how'd he die? Well, how'd he die? He didn't. God sent a chariot of fire and picked him up. Y'all, that's pretty godly. So here's this man who the Bible says that God walked so tightly with God that God looked at him and said, you know what? He's not gonna take his last breath. Go pick him up. And literally the Bible says that Elisha saw, got separated from him because this chariot of fire, horses of fire came and took him up in a whirlwind. So he was a godly man. What Elijah was possessing and what he was passing down to Elisha was a double portion of godliness. What he was passing down was a double portion of holiness. Did you hear that? A double portion of holiness. Holiness is literally the idea that what we know about Elijah is the Bible gives us this incredible order, this religious order of people who separate themselves out so much that they want to stand out as being holy and separated and so committed to God that there's no doubt, there's no question that when you see them, you're like, wow, they look different, they eat different, they talk different. It's men who have taken the Nazarite vow. John the Baptist, Samson was one, Samuel was one. And there's some debate, a little bit of discussion. I think it's a little bit of debate, a little bit of discussion. But that Samuel certainly, if not, didn't take the Nazarite vow, I believe he did. But if he didn't, he was certainly followed in the order of holiness in following in that. He was a man who certainly lived in a way. The word holiness means as far removed from sin as you can be. If God is holy and we're to be holy as God is holy, then I'm to be as far from sin as I can. Now, that doesn't mean you're gonna be perfect. It's not about do's and don'ts and wills and won'ts. It's not about those things. It's about a heart issue that says, look, I wanna be as far removed. Why? Because sin is against my God and I wanna be as far removed from that as I can. If I'm gonna leave straight wheel tracks for my kids, one of the straightest wheel tracks I hope to leave them and a double portion I hope to leave them is in godliness, but it also better be in holiness. It better be that I want to be as far removed from these things as I can. Can I? Can a Christian? Can I? Isn't it amazing? Look up here. I'm going to get in your grill for just a second because I love you. Isn't it amazing that we debate and discuss what we can and can't do? That's not the letter and the intent of the Christian life. It's not about what I can't, a Christian can and a Christian can't. Let me tell you something. That, it should be our hearts about what does God want for my life? Not about what can I get away with, but what can I give up, God? Is this on? Did you hear that? That's holiness, y'all. And for some reason, we've watered that down to what I can get away with and what I can't get away with. I'm not gonna start naming things because y'all will start squirming. But I'm just telling you, you take everything, all things, anything that God impresses on your heart, hold it up to God and say, God, is this what you mean by holiness? Is this pursuing holiness by being in my life? And be honest with yourself. See, one of the things I wanna leave for my kids is a straight wheel tracks about certain things. I'm gonna tell you something. Mike, I'm not leaving straight wheel tracks of perfection. I can tell you that right now. I don't have to get a testimony from my wife or my kids. I'll tell you, and even close. But I'm gonna tell you something. My kids will tell you they've never heard a foul word out of my mouth, out of anger or nothing. They've never heard me even come close to a foul word. My kids have never heard that. Why? I wanna leave straight wheel tracks. I told Brad cussing is just being too dumb to think of something smart to say. You're welcome. I don't want to be dumb. Not only that, I want to be holy. I don't want any impure thing coming out. Listen, that's just talking. I could talk about viewing. I could talk about consuming. I could talk about a million different things. What I want to leave is straight wheel tracks and a double portion for my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids about what holiness is. Did you hear that? Dads, I think we have a responsibility to do that. Not what you can get away with, But what is pleasing to God and is getting us far removed out of my life? Did you hear that? I want to leave a double portion of anointing. God's hand was all over Elijah. I pray that my kids and grandkids, and that one day they talk about Bobby and they say, you know what? He couldn't fix a thing. He wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I'm going to tell you something. The man walked with the Lord. He pursued holiness. And I believe God's hand was on his life. I hope that's what my grandkids and my great-grandkids say about me. I hope, if nothing else, they talk about a double portion of the anointing that they say, you know what? I'm going to tell you what. I don't know a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm going to get Bobby and I'm going to get Dee Dee and I'm going to get them to pray for me because I know that God's hand is on them. You see, that's one of the greatest things that we can leave for our kids. And by the way, I've told you this before, but remember what's going to outlive you. So let me be real practical. I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again because it's that important. I pray for my kids. Now I pray for not only Brad and Megan, I pray for Sarah and Kevin. I even pray for him. I just throw him up with the group, but I don't, that's about it. So anyway, I'm kidding. Y'all tell him I said that though, all right? But now I pray for Rhett. I pray for Mary Lou, call her Mary Mary. She is going to be one. She's not even remotely interested in crawling. She just sits and eats. It's my granddaughter. She's awesome. And I pray for grandkids that I don't even have yet. Did y'all know that? I don't even know. You say, well, how do you know they are? I don't, but my God does. My God knows. He already knows how many hairs are on their head. He knows everything about them. And that's who I pray for. I pray for, do you know I'm praying right now for Rhett's kids? I'm praying for Rhett's spouse. He's 3 years old. I'm praying for Rhett's wife. I'm praying for Rhett's kids. I'm praying for Rhett's kids. Did you hear that? So when I'm dead and gone, because I ain't going to be here for Rhett's kids. I ain't going to be here. I'm just telling you right now, I ain't going to be here. God's going to send a chariot. Pick me up, all right? My wife's like, it's Father's Day. You've got to be nice to me. I'm not going to be here for them. But you know what? My prayers are going to be here, Trey. My prayers that I pray. I'm going to pray for Megan, Rhett, Rhett's kids. I'm going to be dead and gone. But my prayers are going to still be out there. Did you hear that? That's pretty good, y'all. So that's what I want to leave, a legacy of anointing. I'm going to leave a legacy of ministry, a double portion. I'm going to leave a legacy of loving people, truly loving people, and what that means. Whenever you think about the mantle, now real quickly, remember that a mantle is just the robe. It's the outside clothing article, if you will. Okay, you wore robes in the ancient world in two layers. You had an undergarment, then an overgarment. And literally that outside robe was considered your mantle. It was a very nice piece, depending on what you could afford and everything. It was a nice piece. And the Bible says that Elijah goes to the water. He takes off his mantle and he taps the water. And the Bible says that the water dried up from here to there, which tells us, if you've ever been to the Jordan, how many of y'all been to the Jordan? You can picture right there, not dries it up. They walk, him and Elisha, come on, Elisha, walk with me. Let's walk across. And they walk across. When Elisha receives a double portion and sees Elijah taken up, he goes, tears his robe off and says, I don't want that. I was promised a double portion. Picks up the mantle, goes to the water and says, all right, God, literally, look, you can see what he basically says, where are you, God? Which literally translates and really shows us that he's like, God, is my prayer answered? Did I get the double portion? And the Bible says he took the mantle and he hit the water. And what happened? The water dried up from here to there. Y'all, I pray. Man, I'm so passionate about my legacy. And I try not to care what y'all think about me. And I mean it. I try not to. It's hard. I mean, y'all discuss. I mean, it's everything. Every time I go in a restaurant, it's, hey, there's Pastor. And I love for y'all to say hi, and I love to say hi, and I love to be that. But it's real hard not being consumed with what people think about you sometimes. And it's just a part of life. It's a part of ministry. We call it living in a fishbowl. Y'all all right? And I got to tell you something. I hope that what is said about me outlives me in a good way. But can I tell you something? That is not what I'm obsessed about. What I'm obsessed about is leaving a double portion on as many of your lives as I can. Well, you saying you Elijah? No, I ain't even close. But maybe I need to pray for a quadruple portion on you. But I do. I pray that. I pray that my kids will be more in love with Jesus than I ever thought about being. I pray that my grandkids serve and preach far beyond what I could ever imagine. I pray that my great, great, great grandkids have a prayer life like I can't even think about. Because I pray a double portion upon all of those that I can. Dads, one of the greatest things we can do is to leave a double portion for our kids. Now watch this. Being a man of God is so critical for us, and it's so important that we understand the influence and leaving that double portion. I want to leave a double portion with my testimony. I want to leave a double portion with my witness, and I want to leave a double portion with my lifestyle, with my walk with the Lord. So there's no question. That's the straight wheel tracks I'm talking about. I'm talking about that double anointing. I'm talking about understanding the influence that we have. Now, let me park right here for just a moment, and then I'm going to hush. Every person in this room, if you don't think you have an influence, you are underestimating yourself. You have an influence. Now, it may not be the best, but you have an influence. Why don't you use it for the best and use it for a double portion and understand that you do have an influence? You with me? I pray that, man, just to have a fraction of the influence of Billy Graham. Y'all know Billy Graham? Greatest preacher of our lifetime. I believe that with all my heart. He's preached to more people than anybody because of television and his modern crusades than anybody in the history of the world. And Billy Graham had such influence that you know that every president would call him and say, Reverend Graham, would you please come to the White House? You're being ushered. You're being requested to come to the White House. I'm talking from Kennedy all the way up. Actually, even before that, I think them even had him. That's how long he's been around, and that's how long his influence has been going. Do you know that Queen Elizabeth, listen, it's a true story. Queen Elizabeth had such a difficult time with Diana's death and with just the family and just all that's going on with and it didn't say in the article, but just said she was really struggling and concerned, that she required every family member to attend Easter service in her private chapel, and she sent for Billy Graham to be flown in, and he did, and he came in, and he preached Easter to Queen Elizabeth and her entire family alone in her private chapel. That's influence, y'all. Amen? Look, I pray that I have some type of influence, don't you? But let me tell you something. Here's the greatest influence that I have in the double portion is the assignment of being a dad and a granddad. I can leave. I have influence with them, and I can leave a double portion. I can leave a double portion of what God has called me to do. Listen to this. When you die, I know it's morbid, but when you die and people hear of your death, what are they going to say about you? I mean, can you imagine what they said about Elijah? Did you hear about Elijah dying? I beg your pardon, he didn't die. God sent a chariot after him. Woo! Man, that's a big deal, y'all. What are they going to say about you? What will be said about your life and how you lived? By the way, let me just erase perfection. Ain't nobody going to get it. You've already blown it, and so have I. But overall, what will people say about your life? And let me just say parenthetically, it's not too late either. Your story can always change. You can be a story of, man, that was a cold, indifferent, ungodly old man. Really? What happened? I saw him change. I saw Jesus change his life. So it's not too late. What mantle will you pass? Who are you influencing? And lastly, how are you influencing? Who are you influencing and how are you influencing? Guys, we are called and we are empowered and God wants to use us to pass a mantle, a double portion onto the generations that are coming after us. And I'm going to tell you something. I can't do it, but I'm telling you, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it. And doggone it, what maybe some of us need is just a little bit of passion about it. I told you who's some of the greatest influencers. I told you about Coach Dunlap. If you get my book, and I'm not trying to sell my book, it's for 10 bucks. I ain't making no money. It's $10. But in there, one of the great honors is I had so many people write. Holly got some, and it was just a great honor to see the people who wrote introductions. A couple of you in here did it. I was so honored you did it. But my main one is from Coach Dunlap. Coach D was my 8th and 9th grade football coach, and he loved me. Man, he was hard on me. And I told you, I went to an arcade, and on a Friday night, a arcade where you took a pocket full of quarters and you stacked them up and played video games all night. And I just acted stupid. I won't go into details because it's embarrassing. I got back on to school on Monday, got called out of class. And Coach D, we had those wooden bleachers. I mean the hard wooden bleachers, not these plastic ones, the hard old school, where you pulled one out and it was just a bench. The rest of them were stacked up. And I walked up and Coach D said, "Sit down, Freem." And I sat down. And he walked up, hit me square in my head, and I hit the back of that. And I'm telling you, I was trying to see straight, and he's in my face. You with me? And I'm like, barely. I mean, I'm not kidding. He about knocked me out. He said, "That's cold, but that's how coaches loved you back then." And he got in my face, and he said, "I heard what you did Friday night. I'm not going to go into it, but I better never hear that again out of you. You're better than that, Freem." "Yes, sir. You hear me?" And I'm like, "Yes, sir, with me." No, I just said, "Yes, sir." And he goes, "I'm not kidding you, Freem. You're better than that. You have potential, man. He's got you have potential to be incredible, incredible, incredible. And you're settling for stupid. You're not gonna be stupid anymore. You hear me? You won't play another down for me. You act stupid, Freem." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And I listened to every word he said because first of all, my head hurt. Second of all, I knew he loved me. One of my greatest joys in life is whenever I became a pastor. And I was pastoring, and I didn't know, but as I was preaching in my little church and stuff, and all of a sudden I looked out there and I went, "It's Coach D." Well, I'm trying to preach, but still like, "Coach, you know," I'm like, "My coach is right there." Afterwards, I was trying to get to him, and he was standing, talking to me, saying I was his coach at Freem. He was a scrapper. Boy, he'd get after you. I'd get him fired up. He'd kill anybody for me. Get him, Freem. He's a good ball player, good ball player. And then I was thinking, I'm not going to interrupt him. I'm going to let him keep telling everybody that. But I got a little bit closer to him. He just said, "But I'm so proud of him. Look at him now. He's standing up in front of all y'all and telling everybody he can about Jesus." He said, "I'm so proud. That's what I'm most proud of." Y'all, to this day, hey, Coach D, I'll give him a shout out. Still watches every Sunday. Would come to church every week. And loved to talk about his little pulling guard who was meaner than a bobcat but could sure preach. Wrote a most incredible foreword for me in my book talking about how proud he is of me, but most of all, how proud he is because the double portion of preaching that I'm doing. Does that make sense? Man, that man influenced my life. But you know what really thrills his heart? Is when he sees what I'm doing with my life. You know what really is going to thrill my life? Is when I see what others are going to do with their life because maybe I had just a little bit of influence on their life. Maybe I had a double portion on some of them. Amen? Dads, we can do it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's go. Would you bow for prayer with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. This morning, if you've never given your life to Jesus, that's the most important thing. The heritage, the anointing, the mantle that you can pass on to your kids is that you knew Jesus. That's it. That's the big one. Maybe you never joined a church. Come on and join us. Maybe you've been praying about should you be a member here. Come on and join us. We need you. We want you. Come on. Maybe your baptism's out of order and God's speaking to your heart about getting that in order. Listen, lead out and get that done. I pray for every candidate over there that we show. And so does John and all of our other staff and that God would use their testimony to speak to you. Listen, that's influence. Maybe to get your baptism in order. But every person in this room, I want you to pray about the influence. Can you do that? Can you pray about the influence and the double portion that you're leaving behind? How about your wheel tracks? Dads, you can do this. You can do this. Let's go. Father, please help us to be obedient in this moment right here. Maybe we need to come forward with a decision about salvation or joining the church or baptism, or maybe we just need to stand right there and talk to you about taking our influence that we have a little more serious. God, please help us. Help us to leave a double portion for those that are coming behind us, please. Especially our kids, Lord. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you are encouraged by this message. To find out more about how you can give your life to Christ, text the word Jesus to 54868. To find out more about our ministries, or if you're interested in joining our church, visit cypress.live.